That's a blessing, isn't it? God will provide. It's good to have, again, Brother Kushel preaching tonight. This is HCA Sunday. Been with us now almost 2 years. Coming from the north, sort of. Anything about the Red River's north. The north. And we appreciate him, his leadership. Come on, preach for us. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. I tell you what, they just sang a great song. Genesis chapter 22. I'm not going to be preaching from there, but I just immediately thought of that story. God will provide. Amen. And Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And I love that passage where he's called the Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. I love that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. It reminds me of Christ. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah. Yes, I'm tempted, but no. Isaiah chapter 5, please. Isaiah chapter 5. And while you're turning there, we'll read there in just a few minutes. We'll actually primarily be in John chapter 15 this evening, a very common passage on abiding with Christ. And we're going to look this evening at two words, really, two ideas, two commands. And those two commands, and really the title of the message tonight, and that's this: abiding and abounding. Abiding and abounding. But first, we're looking here at Isaiah chapter 5. In the Old Testament, Israel was portrayed as God's vineyard, and that vineyard was meticulously cared for. And yet, unfortunately, it yielded disappointing results. And you read that here in Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. In this passage, it really reflects God's disappointment as the vineyard failed to bear fruit, which was his full intention all along. Let's read that together, verse number 1. It says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill." Can you tell God loves someone? His beloved, three times mentioned. Verse 2, "And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant hand, a plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry." And so despite a faithful remnant, the nation as a whole, as you read through the Old Testament, turns to idolatry, leading God to withdraw his protection. So if you would please turn with me now to Psalm 80. Psalm 80, another reference here to God's people bringing forth wild grapes in that vineyard. Psalm 80, and we'll look at verse number 8. I'll give you just a little bit of time to turn there. Psalm 80, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. If you would now please turn to John 15. John 15. And that's what will be for the most of the remainder of this evening, in John chapter 15. In the New Testament, or the New Covenant, the covenant that is a new and better way, a living way, God establishes the church as a new vineyard. And while Israel awaits restoration, the church is tasked with glorifying God by bearing fruit. Jesus, in this chapter, in John chapter 15, he emphasizes the importance of abiding in him for fruitful living. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage and learn from Israel's mistakes as we attempt and strive as a church and as individuals in our homes to strive to honor Christ in his vineyard. So John 15, in verse number 1, the Bible says, and Jesus is speaking here, how many of you do not have words of red in your New Testament? I do not, and it bothers me. It bothers me, but I wish I did. But anyhow, verse number 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Two commands, abide and abound. Abide and abound. Look at verse number 4 here. What are those first three words? I'm going to say it, and then we'll say it together. Abide in me. Say that with me. Abide in me. It's a very simplistic command, is it not, that God has told us, Jesus has said to his followers, and he speaks to his disciples here and says, I want you to focus on one thing. I want you to abide in me. Amen. That's what I want you to focus on. If you think of the context of this passage, and you think of John chapter 13, in the latter part of John chapter 13, where Jesus gives some very discouraging news to his disciples, Peter then speaks out and says, well, I would never deny you. And Jesus says, oh, you will. You'll deny me thrice. That broke the heart of Peter. The rest of the disciples' hearts were already battered and defeated. And then in chapter 14, ignore the chapter division there. Jesus says to them, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He begins to encourage his disciples. He understands and he sees their hearts and he's hearing their hearts displayed. In that passage in John chapter 14, there's some interesting things that Jesus says. He says in verse number 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then he says here in verse number 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. What a promise. Amen. Because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Remember now, this glorification of God is a preeminent theme through chapter 14 and 15. How is God glorified? That ye bear much fruit. And he's talking here about glorification. He will be glorified in a greater way when he leaves them and the Spirit of God descends upon them. Right. And then in verse number 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, this is a big thing. I will do it. What a promise. Amen. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. In verse number 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In verse number 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Jesus saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him.
Amen.
What does it say in chapter 15? Well, abide in me, and I in you. In chapter 14, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. With who? With those that are obedient to him. Those that are interested in more in the glorification of God than themselves. Those that are interested in the glorification of God's Son, Jesus, than they are their comfort or their creature comforts or their fill in the blank. Verse 26 of chapter 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. And then verse 27 near the end, he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then he says in verse 28 in the latter part, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. That's the context of chapter 15. And then it's as if he just begins walking. And as he's walking, we don't know, but you can imagine, as the Lord masterfully did in many other times, used his surroundings to teach something. And as he is walking with his disciples, encouraging them, he goes and begins to speak about the vine, the true vine, the vineyard, his Father. And by the way, in chapter 14, if you want to see what abiding in the Father looks like, see how Jesus abided with the Father in that chapter. That's abiding. If we want to know what abiding looks like, read chapter 14. A branch should not worry about anything except the one thing, staying connected to the vine.
Amen.
Staying connected to the vine. In 2024, and we, you know, you hear this from the pulpit a lot, we have lots of ways to stay connected. We've become masters at connectivity. This phone is incredible. I'm not trying to advertise, but here you go. This phone is amazing. You can do so many things with it. You can connect with nearly anyone. Almost everyone has one of these at this point. And you can connect with anyone you wish. You can connect in groups. You can connect in small, in great. You can do so many different things with so many different apps. I'm even using an app right now currently with some people in this room where we're going through the Bible together. And that's a good thing. But it's a level of connectivity that really makes it helpful. You can use this to be connected even when you're not connected. My wife has me being tracked. She doesn't trust me, apparently, but I'm being tracked by my wife, and I forget about that all the time. Every once in a while, she texts me, and I'm like, whoa. And she's like, what are you doing over here? What are you doing over there? Or can you get this while you're here? Like, she's got, like, you know, secret agents on. I don't know what's going on here, but it's because she's tracking me. I don't think I'm tracking you. I trust you. What, honey? I trust you. I just not smart enough. But we have become masters of connectivity.
Right.
How's your connectivity with God?
Good.
What about our connectivity with Jesus Christ? Sometimes I get mad at myself almost daily at this phone. I need it, but I don't want to need it. I want to get away from it, but I can't get away from it. I feel that way, at least. And I find myself connecting with everyone and everything all the time. And sometimes I get home while I'm on my phone, and I start to think, I'm wasting my time right now. And then God speaks to my heart about that. I'm wasting my time. I'm connected to everything else but him. But it's the one thing I ought to be focused on, to be connected to the vine. You know, the second that you sever a flower from its root system, that begins a process of decay. The clock starts ticking, and it's going to shrivel up and die. In fact, I even went outside before this afternoon, or during this afternoon, I went outside across the street here. I was like, please be a flower somewhere. Everyone cut all the grass so well, but I found a place where y'all did a terrible job, and I found one of these. And there was a beautiful little moth creature thing hovering over this one. It was eating, or I don't know, gathering pollen. I don't know what they do on this thing, but it was really cool. And I grabbed this thing, and it was almost like the flower was looking at me with those eyes. And I was like, please don't, please don't. And I started grabbing it. I started to pinch it with my fingernail, and I went pop, and I just popped that thing right off. The moment I did that, just a couple hours, and I promise you, it does not look as good as it did a couple hours ago. It started a process of decay. The moment it was disconnected from the root, from the vine, it began to die. There's a lot of things I could do to try to prevent the decay or slow it down. I could put this in water, and for apparently for husbands that love their wives, they get them flowers that are dead. I'm going to get myself in so much trouble. But, you know, this will last a little longer if I put it in that water. But we all know the truth. It's not connected to the vine anymore.
Right.
I can mask the problem with plant food, cutting at an angle, maybe trimming some things away from this stem here. It's going to die. It's dying. It's dying now. Unless it's connected to the vine, it will continue its decay and it will die. We're either thriving or we're dying. We're either connected or we're disconnected. For people that are so have mastered connectivity, why is it that we're so disconnected from God? I actually purchased something just last week, and I didn't plan for any of this, but I bought these. It's not very often I bring a weapon up on pulpit, but I bought some pruners the other day because there are some trees and plants in my backyard that need to be pruned. I will tell you, if I were to prune these down too far, that'd be a problem, wouldn't it? If I were to prune something down too far, it'd be a big problem. There's a purpose for a tool like this. It's not to kill. It's actually to promote better health and growth. And when you use the pruning tool, it can do just that in the hands of the right person with the right tool. Would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 10? We'll come back to John 15, but turn to Luke chapter 10. This passage hits home, I think, for our generation. We're so busy. There's so many things we're doing. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible.
Amen.
Mary and Martha. What a perfect example of minding or keeping the main thing. Verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. It's a good place to be. Verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Do you know how many times a day I hear one of my children say something like this? They're not doing what they were told to do. They're not doing this, and they're supposed to be helping the other sibling. They're not doing their part. And what I typically say is, you worry about you. Get back to work, you know? But here's Martha. You can just see the pots and the pans are clanging and things are going this way and that way and stuff's getting thrown around and her hair, she's a mess and she's just going at it and she's just in a fluster and getting angry, thinking about her sister while she's working and doing all these good things. Why is she just sitting there? Why doesn't she get busy and help? Can't she not tell that I need some help? There's a lot to do.
Yeah.
And by the way, there's a lot to do.
Amen.
Jesus corrects her. 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Can I submit to you today that we can tend to be more like Martha and less like Mary? Amen. We get busy with all the things and forget the one thing that we're supposed to do to stay connected to the vine. If we're going to abide in him, then we have to be connected to the vine. I like what Pastor Gillett said years ago when he was preaching on this passage. He said, we are human beings, not human doings. Be something for God. Amen. Don't be afraid to spend the time where time is most wisely spent. Sometimes we think there's so much to do that we don't have time for him, that we don't have time to abide. Yeah. Well, let me tell you, that's a dangerous place to be. When you think that there's something better to be connected to than the vine, it's a place of decay. It's a place of death. We can make ourselves very, very busy, even busy doing the good things, but we cannot neglect the most needful thing. We must stay focused on our connectivity with the true vine, with Christ himself. I like what Pastor Sexton said many times. Activity is a poor substitute for spirituality. And it is. And so a branch should not worry about anything else except the one thing, staying connected to the vine. But also a branch needs to be careful not to allow the cart to get in front of the horse. Any worthwhile branch in Christ's vineyard will produce fruit. But the goal is not the fruit. The goal is connectivity to the vine. The goal is Jesus Christ. The goal is his glorification and our union with him. The goal is our relationship and development of that relationship with him. You can be like Martha and the goal can become some other thing. But what would he say to you? I can tell you what he'd say. Aaron, Aaron, you are cumbered about with many things. But this one over here has minded the one needful thing. And he was pleased with that. And we ought to be content in our relationship with him. The goal is not the fruit, the goal is Christ. Any other goal than Christ is a distraction at best. Our first call is a call to dwell with Christ. In Mark chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there, I'd like to read you a passage where Jesus calls out his disciples. And in Mark chapter 3, it's interesting because those disciples, those 12, are actually named in this passage. And then soon after that are sent out to do miraculous things by the power of God. But they were not initially called to go do those things. They were initially called in a different way. In Mark chapter 3, verse number 14, if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, I'd recommend you do. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. What we typically think of when we're being sent by God or of God in some way, we think that we're being sent to go do something great. But the greatest calling in life is your call to Christ and your relationship with him. If we leave that one thing, we'll fail at every other thing. He can give victory into those other things despite ourselves, but we never please him in our lives if we refuse to give him that one most needful thing, and that's to be with him, to dwell with him, to abide with him. Any worthwhile branch in Christ's vineyard will produce fruit. The goal is Christ. Even Christ's very own disciples here are called to be with him long before they were sent out from him. Another truth here is this, that no branch can be sustained long-term by being fed secondhand. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 10, he was in the world, or I'll read verse number 12, but as or verse 11, forgive me. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the grandsons of God. False. 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 To them gave he power to become the sons of God.
Amen.
Can I remind you that God has no grandchildren?
Amen.
God desires a relationship with you, and you must be born again. John chapter 3, as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, your relationship with God is yours and yours alone. Your parents, young people, cannot have a relationship with God for you. Your spouse, gentlemen, cannot have your relationship with God for you. And it goes both ways. Your pastor, though he is used of God to feed you spiritually, cannot be the most important voice in your life. It needs to be God Almighty. And you need to have connectivity to the vine, not through your pastor, but through Christ himself. There is no need for a mediator between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus, and he is the one that we ought to be connected to. The sons of God. How is your connectivity? Each branch that brings forth fruit will undoubtedly have a direct line of connectivity to the true vine. It also reminds me of Lot. I call Lot the leech. You know why I call him Lot the leech? From the very first moment he's introduced in Scripture, do you know what he's doing? Leeching Abram. Anytime there are goods and things and blessings, you find Lot's name right there in the mix right after that, because he's following after those things. Lot has no relationship with God. Lot has no meaningful, dynamic relationship with God. He's around the right people, but he has no relationship with God. He's in the right environment. He's around great men of God, but he's dead inside. And when he's given the opportunity to be disconnected from his source of protection, his source of information from God, as soon as that happens, what does he do? He chooses the world, hook, line, and sinker. His family is destroyed. He had no relationship with God. Now, even Abram came and helped him multiple times, but he did not get it. He did not get it. It wrecked and ruined his own life. It wrecked and ruined his wife's life.
Well,
and it wrecked and ruined his children's life. I would say this. It wrecked and ruined a city. What could God have done with a person that was there that was connected to the vine? Maybe 10 would have been found. Maybe 50 would have been found. Maybe 100 would have been found. And yet he was disconnected. As soon as he got away from that, he wasn't able to stand on his own two feet spiritually. Every single one of us, young people, hear me. Every single one of us need to have our own personal walk with God.
Amen.
I am all for family devotions. I enjoy singing with my family at the family altar. I enjoy all of those things. I enjoy prayer every night with my family. But that is not the place where I'll find my own sustenance spiritually. We know this to be true, adults, don't we? It helps, and it's good, and we need to have those times. But what about you and your personal relationship with him? Are we more like Abram, or are we more like the leech? So what does abiding in the vine even look like? What does it mean to abide in him, as verse number 4 says of John chapter 15? Abide in me and I in you. What does it mean to abide? Well, the word, the English word abide, comes from a Greek word, meno, which is a primary verb, and it means this. Are you ready? It means to stay, abide, continue, dwell, endure, and my favorite is this. Be, to be, just to exist, just to be there, to be with him, to exist. Those of us that are married and have been married for a little bit of time, some of you have been married for much longer than I am, some of you are newly married, there is great value in abiding with your spouse and spending time with your spouse. Typically, it is the wife that helps remind us men that we need to go spend time together And just to hear, she doesn't want me to fix all of her problems when she's talking to me. At least she tells me that every single time I respond by fixing her problems. She just wants to spend time with me and talk. And she wants to abide with me. Think of the Father. He desires to abide with you. God Almighty has a passionate desire to be with you. That is incredible. What a profound thought. Amen. That he cares about us. But beyond that, he desires personal connectivity to you. And he's provided every means to make it possible.
Good.
Can I put it this way? What more could he have done?
Right.
What more could he have done? He gave us his son. He desires to abide with you. I remember when Hannah and I were dating, and we were on the phone, and on the phone, and on the phone. And at that time, you had to buy long-distance cards. Do you remember that? Do y'all remember that? Do you know how much money I have spent wisely? I almost messed up there. I bet you didn't know what I was going to say. Do you know how much money I have spent? There was one time where it was over $500 for the month. It was over $500. So I was investing, you see. Wise investment into this relationship, right? Man, if we wouldn't have worked out, good night. I'd be sending collections after you, right? That's a lot of money. We were spending lots of money. The point is this. We would be on the phone, and I'd be spending, I don't know what it was, 20 cents a minute or 10 cents a minute. It was at least 10 cents every text message. We got Nextel at that point. We cheated with the push-to-talk thing. But it was expensive, but it was worth it. We were connected. We were talking and dwelling, and even a lot of times, not saying anything. I have hundreds of dollars invested into our relationship. And you want to know what it sounded like? Silence. Complete silence. Every 30 minutes, I love you. Pathetic. Just in love. Right? You remember that? She's like, oh, take me back. I told you I loved you once. I'll tell you if it changes. I'm just joking. We've heard many people say that. But dwelling with our spouses means something. Dwelling with Christ means something, and so much more. The second word, and this is the quick part, is abounding. Abounding. In verse number 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then in verse number 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And then verse number, someone can probably help me with it. I think it's verse number 8. Yes, verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Fruit and more fruit and much fruit is what God desires to see from those that dwell with him. But we have to dwell with him. If you want to see fruit spiritually, you have to connect yourself to the vine and stay connected. And then you will experience the abounding relationship that God designed for you to have and pulled all the stops so that you could have just that. Well, even here on this sinful earth, in sinful bodies, we can have connectivity to the vine. We can not just survive. We can thrive.
Amen.
We can abound in him.
Amen.
As we dwell with him. Branches that have good connectivity will naturally bear fruit. And that's why it's a byproduct. Bearing fruit's a byproduct of being connected to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When I'm connected to God the way that I am, my influence will grow. He'll use that influence, and fruit will abound. Fruit will grow. The people that are connected to Jesus most closely will bear the most meaningful and plenteous fruit. Only God can do that. We attempt to bear fruit every day in the flesh. And he says, without me,
right,
as if we needed the reminder, and we do,
yep,
you can do nothing.
Amen.
Without him, I can do nothing. Branches that have good connectivity and fruit will be purged where necessary to promote more fruit. In verse 2, it says that every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You see, it's not trying, when God prunes, he's not trying to kill, he's trying to promote growth. Now, it's painful, but it is promoting more growth.
Amen.
And you're in good hands when you're in the right vineyard. And you're in good hands when you're connected to Jesus Christ, the vine. God is not punishing you. God is pruning you. He may be punishing. He may be trying to teach you something because of sin in your life. That is a possibility, and God would show you that. But most of the time, the things that we pray away, the things that we don't like in life that are uncomfortable,
yeah,
you know what we do? We ask everyone and we pray and we just ask that it goes away. Get those things away from me. I don't like them.
Right.
I don't like it. It's not comfortable. But when God does his pruning work in our lives, as uncomfortable as it may be at the time, he's doing it because he knows future growth is imminent. And so stay connected to him. When life gets difficult, don't run away from the vine and run away from church and run away from the things you know are true.
Amen.
Run to him.
Amen.
Be connected to him. And the next time God brings his pruning shears into your life, pray that God uses them to promote more growth, that'll promote more fruit into your life. If we were connected to the vine like we would, our prayer lives would sure sound a lot different, wouldn't they?
Amen.
We wouldn't be so obsessed with our comfort as much as we would with God's glory, and that fruit would abound in our lives. And so don't beg for the absence of pruning. Focus on staying connected to the vine. Branches that have good connectivity will have God's word abiding in them and will know the will of God, and the will of God for their life will become their own will. That is a miracle. His desires will become our desires.
Amen.
These branches bring forth much fruit. Verse number 8, herein, I'll read verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, remember, by the way, abiding means obeying, chapter 14. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I remember when I was a kid. I still think to this day, there may be nothing I've prayed for more fervently for. It was a Nestle branded, full-bodied go-kart. I saw it in one of those sweepstakes where you fill out the card and you put it in the box, you know, and you can win it, right? The sweepstakes. I remember seeing it at a gas station. I was a little kid, and it literally captured my attention. I couldn't think about anything else. And do you know what I did? I began to pray. I prayed. And I prayed, and I wanted that go-kart. I wanted that go-kart. I wanted that go-kart. I claimed every promise about prayer you can claim that a little kid would know, and guess what? I have never gotten that go-kart. Now, either God doesn't keep his promises, or I wasn't real connected, right? And sometimes our prayers aren't answered in the way that we desire because we're just not as connected as we ought be. When we're connected, our will becomes his will. And the miracle of that is that when we pray, we see him move. And we are in alignment. We are in alignment. Our will becomes his will. Young people, when that happens, it's not a burden or a bore.
Amen.
It is called life at its fullest.
Amen.
That is when life is fun. That is when life can be lived without regret. That's when we live a life that is truly living to the potential that God has designed us for, when our will is in alignment with His. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. His desires will become our desires, and those branches will bring forth much fruit. And so this evening, it's a very simple thought, two words, abide and abound. Abide and abound. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word and for the message that we've heard tonight. What wonderful truth you gave your disciples. If only I'd be obedient enough to experience what I preach. Help me, Lord, to abide in you. It's a command. I'm not asking you because you haven't done something that you should have done to help me abide. I just need help. We all need help to abide. And we ask and we try our best, Lord, to yield to thee so that you can truly work and so that our will become thine and so that we will bear fruit and much fruit for thy glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.